We turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 21 and at verse 15. The third time that the Lord had visited the disciples gathered together, though Thomas missed one of those gatherings, and the Lord had prepared for them a meal. And now after they had eaten, Jesus took the opportunity to speak to Simon Peter. His error had been in public, and the Lord is going to deal with him in public in the sense of in the presence of the others, but there were things that they might learn happily as well. It was the same with Thomas. Thomas, come and put your finger and your hand in the pierced nail, the place where the nail print had been, and thrust your hand into my side. Rather differently with Peter, but the Lord here takes him not on one side, but speaks to him personally. And that is a great reminder for us this morning. That gathered together with other believers, the Lord may still address us personally. Now there's a great deal going on here. The feelings and the emotions and the nuances of this conversation of the Lord with Peter and Peter's response are very intricate and very delicate. And if you will permit me, first of all, I want just to speak about the words used. Greek, as you know, has a number of words for love. But in this passage, there are two different words used. You wouldn't know it from our translation, but there are two different words used. Well, I'll come to that, but I just want you to have that in mind. In addition, there are two different words used for feed. And again, there are more than two Greek words for this particular thing. And then, but in this case, the authorized version translators have indicated it. The Lord distinguishes between lambs and sheep. So if you can grasp the nuances, the slight differences each time the Lord speaks and there's a reply, and try and understand by the Spirit the significance, the building up, the power of what is being said, and then apply that to yourselves, you will understand how kind the Lord is being. So he takes Simon Peter on one side and addresses him in a very friendly manner. It would seem to us to be formal, but there's nothing formal in the ancient languages about saying Simon, son of Jonas. Some have wondered if the Lord Jesus was being particularly just hard on Peter now by not calling him by his new name, by not calling him Peter. But you have to offset that by the fact that when Simon Peter once made a declaration for which the Lord said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And on that wonderful occasion, he used Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. So there's no actual rebuke in his calling him by his name in that way. Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And when he said those words, "more than these," I'm sure that Peter began to realize what was going on. Since the time when he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter had been there. He was possibly at the cross at a distance, possibly not. He was certainly with the disciples when they were gathered on these three occasions, and he went fishing with them. But he had not had close contact. His last particular memory was Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. You will well know, regrettably for all of us, that if there's been trouble between you and somebody, and you have gone out of their presence, and you perhaps don't see one another for a long time, and lots of things intervene in the meantime, the minute you see that person again, even if only at a distance, your mind immediately goes back over the years to the incident. That's right, isn't it? It is what happens. And Peter's mind had constantly, we can be quite sure, going back to the look, the reproachful look, the pitying look that Jesus bestowed on him. He never said anything to him again. He was left with that look. And then Jesus was crucified. He did speak to the daughters of Jerusalem. He spoke to John at the cross. And the others gathered there, even the thief. And you can begin to see, can't you? You know how it is when you're upset. You feel maybe that everybody's against you. That everybody is getting dealt with better than you. Oh, Jesus spoke to the daughters of Jerusalem. Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross. I followed him all these years, but no word from me. Spoke to John, spoke to his mother, but not me. Spoke to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. And then, yes, Jesus greeted them all together, but no special distinguishing word for Peter to put right things that were troubling his mind. And when Jesus now is going to put this matter right, this is about reinstating Peter. This is about appointing him to his leadership position again, and finally, and absolutely, and for the future, now that the Lord had risen from the dead and was going to ascend into heaven. This was an absolute appointment, and it was going to put right the things of the past. What a wonderful thing it is to meet with the Lord, whether for the first time or whether subsequently as believers when we've gone wrong, to be put right, to be reinstated for the commission that we knew we'd received, to serve the Lord, to take communion, to teach, to preach, whatever it is, when that is renewed to our hearts and the doubts we have, perhaps just lingering, residual doubts, perhaps rather more powerful than that. But when the Lord comes graciously and soothes us and makes us to know, and the others too, that we are reinstated. We are His. We may walk with Him and His people in peace of mind, and in Peter's case, in a position of leadership. But of course we read together the point of those words more than these. You will remember from Matthew 26, verse 31, Jesus said, "All ye," meaning the disciples, they were the only people with him, "all ye shall be offended because of me this night." And in verse 33, you'll notice that the word "men" is in italics. That is to say, it is not there in the Greek. So in verse 31, Jesus said, "All ye," that's the disciples, "shall be offended because of me this night." Judas is not there. And Peter answers, "Though all," the same people, those disciples, he's only referring to those disciples, "though all shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And Jesus says to him, "This night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." We say that if you do something once, it may be just not in keeping. If we do it twice, it looks a bit more intentional. And if we do it three times, it's a settled way. And yet even this, we can see that it wasn't really a settled way with Peter. It was while the balance of his mind was disturbed over the same evening, really, or same early morning. But the Lord is going to overlook all this accumulated misdemeanor, as he does with us. And yet, I will never be offended. So Jesus says to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" His past record indicated that the answer had to be no. Indeed, those whom he'd said he was better than, he actually was worse than, if you look at it like that, because they hadn't denied him. It was not the first time Peter was in that state, was it? Comes to the Lord Jesus on the water. The only one to do so. Looks up and walks across the water, looks down and begins to sink, which happened to none of the others. In other words, he's either the best or the worst. Something about his character, you see. He'll venture something that no one else would do, but then he's likely to sink lower than any of the others. And they don't understand, probably. They think, well, a bit like the eagle thinks about the sparrow, I guess. You know, his fault, put himself in that trouble, got himself in that mess, too bad. But he was attempting something that his love and his trust in the Master, despite his own failings, called upon him to do. Peter, inclined to be like that. Now, we're seeing here that the Lord overlooks the mistakes of all his disciples, we may all be included. He takes on board the flip side of our characters as well as the strengths, and our strength isn't very much and has to be imparted. But he takes his people on board totally. No problem to the Lord that you are what you are and the others are what they are. The problem is to us. We don't like the others that he's chosen. Isn't that right? Others' faults and failings are not a problem to the Lord Jesus to handle, but don't they put us off the people he's chosen? We have to be very, very, very careful. Peter was going to be restored not just to be one of the disciples, but he was going to be back as leader. Leader even of John, who was looking after his mother. Leader. If John had any idea that maybe he was now to be the leader, there's no evidence to suggest he did. But if there was anyone who thought he was going to be the next one since the fall of the other one, no, the Lord reinstates the one whom he called in the first place to be the leader. Let us learn to be as merciful as the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus is here being thorough. He says to Simon, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And the word he uses is the word that is particularly the distinctive word of the Lord. Agape love, it's the verb agapao. And it's a word that in its origin means disinterested love. That is to say, that you love somebody not for what you'll get out of them, but for what you may impart to them. This is a love. Neither of the words of love used in this passage are the words for sexual love in any way. There is another quite different word. The statue in Eros in Piccadilly Circus gives us the word. But that word is not used here. There are no overtones in either word of sexuality. But this is a word that is constantly used to translate the Hebrew in the Septuagint of God's love for man and man's love in response to God. And it is the word that is constantly used by the New Testament. Lovest thou me. However, what you don't spot here from the English is that Peter's reply is with the other word. Now, the other word is philo, which gives you like philosophy, a respecter, a studier of wisdom, a francophile, a person being English who loves the French and their manners, and their language, and all about them. And any other word that has Philip is a lover of horses, in that sense. And Peter answers in that word. And just for the sake of making the point, though the words do overlap a bit, let's put it like this. Jesus says to him, "Do you love me?" And the overtones of that word are with a loyalty and with an intense affection that I show to you. To which Peter refers, "You know I'm fond of you. You know I'm fond of you." Now, unless you grasp the difference in the two words love there, you won't really see what is happening here. Jesus is pushing across to him, conveying to him his own love and saying, "Now, can you reciprocate my love? Do you love me?" And Peter says, "I'm fond of you. I'm fond of you." Jesus lets it rest there for a moment. I don't know if this is emails answering one another, that the minute Jesus had said, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Well, instantly Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs." And then a second time he takes it. Or whether there's a gap between it. But Jesus' response to Peter's words are, "Feed my lambs." And the word he uses here is the word for which we might translate graze. Graze my lambs. That is to say, put them in a place where they will feed well. By living waters. By still waters. Put them and feed them. Hand rear them if you need to. But feed. Okay? And then after this, perhaps immediately, perhaps after a little pause for Peter to take these things in, Jesus says unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Same word, he uses exactly the same word to this question as he did for question one. And one thinks there must have been some stress. He's repeating it now. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" To really, really love me. Peter, in reply, says exactly the same thing with his word. Jesus has omitted the question more than these. Peter silently let it go. He was too modest, too convicted, that he'd not done well at all. And Jesus very graciously, very quietly, doesn't repeat that question. He takes that now as read. Peter has silently, effectively admitted that he is no better than the others. And that's very important. Because a leader in Christ's flock, a pastor, he is to serve that flock. He is in no way better than that flock. He is one of that flock. If the Lord has laid certain gifts upon him, it doesn't entitle him to adulation, and it doesn't make him better in kind. If anything, he may well be, as Peter, worse than the others, or at least sticking his neck out in such a way that puts him into worse positions. And so it is that Peter now has learned he is not better than the others. Important for a minister to know. Important for a deacon to know and an elder to know. I couldn't help smiling, but they used to have the seats here for the deacons to sit at during communion. Baptist churches still do. So that I suppose the deacons could survey the flock and exercise their power over them. Those who the Lord has appointed to lead are not better than others. Maybe in the Lord's mercy, they are gifted to lead because they've fallen more than the others and are able to preach better the reinstatement, the reconciliation, the grace of pardon and forgiveness. But not because they've not fallen, not because they're any better. And so this now goes without saying. The Lord does not repeat the question, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Peter didn't mention it when he replied. And so the Lord Jesus simply says, this time using the same words, "Son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he replies in the same words, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee, that I love thee." And this time the Lord Jesus changes it. He says unto him, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." But he changes both words. He changes the word lambs for sheep, and he changes the word feed. Now, the word feed that we'd had meant to feed. It is the word for feed. The word we now get is the word for shepherd. Shepherd my people. And historically in ancient Israel, it was what the king did. Shepherding was ruling. Shepherding was governing. Shepherding was having the last word in how the whole situation was ordered. So it's not just feeding that's in mind, it's making sure that everything is in order. If it were worming, it were worming. If it was moving from one field to another field, it was that. But everything with regard to the ordering of matter, not simply the feeding. With the lambs, you just feed. They're too young to think of anything else. And your leadership over them is simply to feed them faithfully and make sure they're nurtured well. The word Jesus now uses for the older ones is the word shepherd, rule, govern. Make sure everything is in place that they need for feeding and for growth. It includes all that was said before, but it is the word that means do everything that a shepherd might be expected to do. So he says, govern, shepherd them, pastor them, except that the modern Latin word pastor does not cover the Greek word shepherd, which means rule. Jesus, of course, here is now saying that he is to be the leader. He is to be the one who will lead these other disciples. They are to listen and to hear that though Peter, in their opinion, may have made some mistakes and failed in the whole matter of the Lord Jesus, and certainly John would have heard him say what he said, or some of what he said as a denial, yet they were to accept his leadership. Jesus was appointing him leader. They would now know that. Peter would not now know that. So we come to crunch time. Three times. Of course, to match the threefold denial. But three times, the Lord says, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That is probing that it should be three times. It was probing that it should call to Peter's remembrance that he denied the Saviour three times. But it's lost in the English the real thing that grieved him. Because it wasn't that he did it the third time that grieved Peter. It was something quite different that grieved Peter. Let me just summarize it quickly to show you what's happening. Jesus says, do you love me affectionately? Peter says, I'm fond of you, you know. Do you love me affectionately? The second time. Peter says, I'm fond of you, you know. So the third time Jesus says, Peter, are you fond of me? That's what grieved him. Jesus has lowered the standard. Jesus has lowered the word. Jesus has taken on board the word that Peter used and still questions. Are you fond of me even, Peter? Is that what one would think that somebody who was fond of somebody would deny them? If you can't respond to my great affection, are you sure you're absolutely fond of me in the terms that you would use? That's what grieved Peter. That the Lord should change the word. Peter didn't feel he could use a word. He was not like John. John was a man who lay on his bosom. John was a different sort of character. John could express his love. Peter didn't say things like that, really. And the using of the word fond was meant to convey all the things that the others, that John might say but couldn't say, but he couldn't say. He was just that sort of man, a go-getter. And Jesus valued that. But he still wants the full weight of Peter's devotion, such as he expresses it, to be brought to bear here. Is all that you mean and think the word fond could mean true of you, Peter, towards me? Peter now doesn't know how he can express himself. And he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I'm fond of you. He doesn't change the word back to the word that Jesus uses originally. He sticks with his word. You know all things. You know that I'm fond of you. Now, Jesus does know all things. Jesus knows our heart. The wonderful thing that he knows, our hearts. We may doubt our love, and that comes across here. Jesus now is taking Peter in the terms in which he would express his devotion. Now it is clear that all of us express devotion and love and affection in different ways. Some are able to do it more openly than others, some more frequently than others. Some can hardly express it at all. Some can't express it beyond the family. Some don't even know if love, what they feel as love, is what others would regard as love. And what happens here is that the Lord Jesus, in the presence of John, who is able to express things more ably, accepts Peter and his love and his devotion on his own terms, in his own words. He accepts Peter for what he is in terms of his relationship to the Saviour. He doesn't say his love is not as good as anybody else's love. He doesn't say, well, I wish your love was like John's. He doesn't say any of that sort of thing. Though Peter could not move himself to use that word there, yet Jesus does not put him down, he doesn't reject him, he makes no odious comparisons. He moves on. And so for the third time, he says, feed my sheep. Now the first time, he said, feed, meaning provide the food for my lambs. The next time he said, shepherd my sheep. And this time he changes it again. And he says, feed, like he did the first time, my sheep, like he did the second time. Feed my sheep. So he's covered it all ways round. And in saying so, he's saying, fulfill the whole ministry of a shepherd, which isn't only feeding. There's leading, and there's worming, and there's telling what's wrong, and all the other aspects. But fulfill the whole ministry of a shepherd of God. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Not just to be an ideas person, not just to be a bookish person, not just simply to be good with adults or only good with the children, but all around, in every aspect, supply, feed the whole flock of God. Which, of course, is what Peter talks about, feed the flock of God, which is among you, when he writes his letters. But Jesus, now having reinstated him, having given him his commission, and being about himself to go into the glory, and Peter now will be in charge of the disciples and the work and the mission of going out into the world. He now says something else. And he introduces it with a verily, verily, an amen, amen. Something which is saying, you must listen very, very closely. You must grasp this absolutely. Now, again, it refers back to the events that took place that evening. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Peter answered, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And then Peter goes on to say, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples, but Peter had denied him. Jesus is now going to make a comment about the other thing. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And Jesus judges that it would help Peter to know that he was going to die in the service of the Lord. John, making his comment, speaks of this death glorifying God. I've often said to you that it is one of the great drawbacks of being sentenced to death for a crime that you know when you're going to die. Now, Peter is not being told by Jesus when he's going to die, except that he'll be much older, and it was probably over 40 years later, but he is told how he's going to die. Now, if we, each of us, knew how we were going to die, I think we'd find that a drawback. It would prey on our minds, maybe. But Jesus judges it right here to tell Peter how he's going to die. And in fact, there's a wonderful thing. He did deny, but Jesus is going to reinstate him. But he will die. And he will die in the way that his Lord died, by being crucified. And he will die labouring for the gospel. Jesus then is giving him encouragement. You might think to know how you are going to die is no encouragement. But the thing that encourages Peter is twofold. He loved his master, and to be able to die like his master, though not to accomplish what his master accomplished by it, but to be able to die like his master would be a great encouragement. And not only that, his life had been one of ups and downs. Rising up with his declaration of his faith in Jesus and then sinking again by his failure. And Jesus is now saying, you will keep faith to the end. You will not fail ultimately. Your downs are not going to be greater than your ups. You're not going to be pulled downward. It's not going to be failure, success, failure, success. He did make mistakes. Peter was at fault, we read in the Acts of the Apostles, even yet. But he was never going to fail in serving the Lord. And he was to die, serving the Lord faithfully, preaching the gospel. And this is an encouragement to John. It might not be an encouragement to us to know our end, but just simply to know, as we may know from the scriptures, that none shall pluck us from our Father's hands, none shall pluck us from the Saviour's hands, that we will keep faith to the very end, that we will serve the gospel and minister the gospel and witness and testify to the gospel to the very end of our days. This is helpful to know. And this is what the Lord calls his people to. And though we're not in the position of Peter's leadership, this is what the calling of a believer is to be. Till the day we die, we serve him. However we're called upon, whether as martyrs or whether in a natural way, however it is, we shall serve him till the day we die. And when he said that, this he spoke, John writes, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Wonderful that we should glorify God in our death. By what death? Had it been any other death, he would have glorified God, but Jesus had chosen the death that he should glorify him by. If we die believing in Christ, we glorify God. If we die, whether his name is on our lips or not, but if we've kept the faith, that glorifies God. A believer's death glorifies God. Now death, of course, is the final enemy. And to be enabled to glorify God in the face of the final enemy is no small matter. Well, when Jesus had said this thing about Peter's death, he said to him, follow me. Now we see that Peter turned around and John was following. So obviously that word follow me meant then and there that they were to get up and go, which they did. But of course it also has that much deeper meaning because of what follows, that here he's also saying to Peter, now you follow me in all things, remember the things that I taught you, do the work of the gospel, do the work of the ministry. You go ahead from now and take on board this work that I've given you to do. Follow me. He did mean follow me just now, but he also meant follow me in this ministry all the days of my life. Now Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And he said, what shall this man do? Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Just two things, really. What you are to do in the service of the Lord is no business of mine. It's entirely between the Lord and yourself. Peter may be leader, but it doesn't entitle him to heavy shepherding. Peter may be leader, but it doesn't entitle him to intrude into John's life. Peter might have been interested because Jesus had actually said to John to look after his mother. And that would take up time, and maybe he couldn't travel like the others would do. Very interesting that all the others died martyrs' deaths except John. And John was one of the sons of thunder. His brother died first for the cause of the gospel. And yet it looks as if maybe he didn't travel very much in those early days till Jesus' mother had died. But that's no business of Peter. Peter's realm is different. And in a sense, it is more roving. Not just John, not just the 12, not just the hundreds, but the thousands that were to come. Peter says, "What shall this man do?" Jesus says, "That is no concern of yours. You follow me." Now he adds a word here, and the AV gets it too. In verse 19, he says, "Follow me." In verse 22, "Follow thou me." In Greek it reads, "You," emphasized, "follow me. You concentrate on what you have to do. You be sure that you fulfill what I've called you to. Never mind about the others. Help them, be interested in them, observe what the Lord is calling them to do, but you don't interfere, you don't try to affect. You simply preach the gospel and build up the saints and nurture them. Leave the other things to me. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" The other thing I want to mention, because it's important in our days, you know I've been on about it, is perception. We have laws that are being promulgated that are based on perception, how people perceive. If they perceive that you've offended them, they may apply to the police that you're using bad language or the language of the gospel, and they perceive that to be an offence. And you should never base a law on perception, because we perceive things wrongly, as old Jacob did. And here, you see, it was wrongly perceived. The disciples, the Lord's own people, wrongly perceived one of his sayings. Now that should caution us. Others interpret some portions of the New Testament differently from ourselves. And we say, well, it's in the scripture, it must be right. But others are interpreting that same scripture. We have to be very careful. Jesus said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciples should not die. But he didn't say that, did he? But the perception of what he did say and what he did mean was out of order and was wrong. We must be very careful in interpretation, in perception. And John corrects this. It concerns him personally. "Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" And interesting for what is implied. We know it's taught later in the New Testament, but obviously John had been taught that before, the disciples had been taught it. If they were to tarry till he come, they would not die. That's just implicit there. If it were to be that they were to be alive when he returned, they wouldn't die. Now, Jesus had just mentioned it in passing, but the full doctrine comes later in the New Testament. But this is where John leaves it. Really, when we consider this word, what comes out above all is to be careful. To be careful in our dealings with others. To be careful in our words. Not to be afraid to say to the Saviour the things we think. And not to misinterpret or jump to conclusions about sayings of Scripture. And if others interpret them differently, make sure we give them the liberty, at least, in case our perception is the wrong one. May the Lord help us and bless us in these things. Amen. Amen.